And in our study of Jeremiah, you recalling Jeremiah has been working several years so far in trying to exhort and warn Israel, Jerusalem and Judah to repent, to fix things. Nebuchadnezzar coming down 1, 2, 3 times, the third time leveling the city and the temple. And so they are not paying attention. They're getting harder and harder. Now, God gives us this wonderful record so that we can take the advantage of the an understanding of the situation where the world we live in is not going or doing as it ought. It's getting worse and worse. And just here's one. I wish I'd saved the actual writing on it, but one of the things that just help you see how bad how far off it is the noting of the somewhere in the country. One of the daughters thought she didn't like to be a girl, and she told her mother. And her mother said, "You know, I didn't always want to be a girl either." So they both changed, and the mother and daughter are now father and son. Did you follow that? They're now father and son. No. And when you get far enough off, God said, "That's enough. That's enough." So, having said that, here's Jerusalem getting hard and harder and harder. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, picking up if I can again in verse 1. "For the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars." Now, so here is their condition, and the direct statement which tells them that Judah is totally, unalterably set to do the wrong thing in the wrong way, and judgment is unavoidable, unavoidable. You can't change it at all. Now, so they're locked on in a direction, and here we are, God, in your presence, and you want to help us understand this. And so, God, here they are locked on to the wrong direction. They need a national repentance, which they are not bringing, going to do. They are in great rebellion against God, and their heart is very, very hard. Now, just to see that part, hold your finger here and hop over to Ezekiel chapter 2 again. Remember, Ezekiel is over here in Babylon. Jerusalem's over, Jeremiah's here in Jerusalem. And so the heart is hard in both areas. Ezekiel chapter 2, picking up in verse 4, as you might guess, they are impudent, they are hard, strong, stiff forehead, they are impudent children, and stiff-hearted. I do not send thee unto them, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Chapter 3, if you would. And in verse 7, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me." They won't listen to God, and they aren't going to listen to God's servant. "For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And thus God made Ezekiel, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads." So if you're going to clash, if Israel is going to buck against God, they're going to find that as they go against God's servant, that God's servant's head is harder than theirs. And they're going to be sorry they bucked heads with God, because God's going to make their head very hard, make his head very hard. They're going to be sorry. Now, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 17. So they have a hard heart, and when it's that hard, the normally engraving They have the parchment and such, and you can make your impression on the writing tablet or whatever you're writing on, fairly easy. But when something gets so very, very hard, so hard you'd have to use an iron pen with a diamond point. Diamond, the carbon, very, 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 most hard, 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 hard. So the diamond is going to have to cut against the harder, the hardness of their heart. It's very hard, very hard. And God said, you know how hard your heart is. I can't get to you. I'd have to use an iron pen with a diamond point, as it were. Now, having said that, upon the table of their heart. Now, I'm going to write in your heart. Now, remember now, they're going to go in the process now, and upon the horns of your altar, upon the table of your heart and the horns of your altar. So now, keeping that in mind, let's get that a little bit. Over, if you would please, to Exodus. Exodus in chapter 29. So they've got a very hard heart, and it's likened, the table of their heart is so hard you can't write in it, as it were. Chapter 29 of Exodus, if I can, in verse 12, 29 and in verse 12. Now remember Judah. Judah is wanting, they don't want to get corrected, I should say. They're wanting, they're neglecting, they're lacking getting any rightness in their heart. Now, chapter 29 of Exodus, if I can, in verse 12, you'll pick it up. And thou should, this is the brazen altar. Now remember the brazen altar, if you were going into the tabernacle and you would go into the front, and before you hit the front is this 7.5 foot square, 4.5 feet high altar, all made of one piece of wood, and with the wood, all acacia wood, and each as they did it, as they built this out of wood, piece of wood, and then they have the horns coming up on each corner of the altar has a horn. This altar is covered with brass or bronze, completely covered in bronze, the horn and everything covered in bronze. Now you got to remember that's where the fire is, so if you don't have it protected, it would burn up. So the bronze is all covering this ark, this table. Now, and it has horns in it. Now, if you were going, and that's where the altar is. The second altar is in the inside of the tabernacle, as you know, the brazen altar. And that's as you go through and before you can go behind the curtain only once a year. And that's another altar. And that altar is for incense burning every day. And each of that altar has four horns coming up on each corner. Now, so here we are looking in chapter 29, verse 12 again. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. So you're going to go and cover those horns with blood. Blood. Now, we'll look at the horns in a sec, and that's what you're going to do. Now, when you go on the inside, what are you going to do with that altar? Over in chapter 30, not far away, Exodus chapter 30, and you'll pick up the thought in verse 2. Remember, this is the altar inside the curtain. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. And the horns thereof shall be the same, of the same, all part of the same unit, one complete unit, a oneness to it. Verse 3, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So bronze on the outside altar, gold on the inside altar. And, going to verse 10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year, day of atonement, With the blood of the sin offering of atonement once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout all your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So the horns representing the altar sacrifice, worship sacrifice, the Savior. The Savior satisfies God, propitiates God, satisfied the altar of incense. God receives it. And God received the person and work of his Son on Calvary's cross. Now, so here we are looking now, and one other place where you're here in the Old, over to Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, etc. And you'll pick up the thought again, chapter 16 and verse 18. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goats, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. So that's what they're going to do. So that's what they did. So the horns, outside altar, inside altar, are covered with blood. That's what they're doing. Now, in the light of that, when you think of the horns, you want to think of the so back over, back over to Jeremiah and chapter 17. So now the blood atonement is there, and in the process, the tables of stone. Now, what do you know about the tables of stone? Well, you know the tables of the heart. Now, and that God wrote on that stone. Moses wrote, and then God personally wrote the Ten Commandments. He personally did it. So God, when he wants to write, like in Belshazzar's feast, when he wants to write, he can write very well. And God wrote that. And he wrote it. And they're called the tables of stone. God said, I can't write in your heart because your heart is so hard with a pen of iron, a diamond point, as it were. I can't write in it. But I wrote on stone. I wrote on the stone. I did. And in the process of writing on the stone, Jeremiah chapter 31. So that they are to be ultimately encouraged. Jeremiah chapter 31, and picking up, please, in verse 32. 31 and verse 32. Notwithstanding to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land to bring them into the land of Egypt, that's the Ten Commandments, etc., which my covenant they break, they didn't honor it at all, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why? For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now remember, we shared that in light of Sunday in Millennium, party coming up in the future. They're all going to know. Now, what are you going to do? God, you're going to write that on their heart. But in Jeremiah, at this point in history, you can't write on their heart. Their heart is so hard. But God's going to get it to be soft, wonderfully soft, and to apply that, keeping your finger in Jeremiah 17, over, if you would, to Proverbs and chapter 3. Proverbs in chapter 3, and if I may, And in verse 3, what are we going to do with God's word? Verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck, and write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what I want you to do. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Over in verse 7. Well, I might as well read it right down and pick it up. Verse 4. So shall thy find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And, verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. You want to feed your physical body to the best, then feed your heart, the person inside. Keep that person healthy. And when the person in the heart is healthy, the body that houses the heart benefits. Does that make sense? And God said, keep your heart right, and it'll help the rest of your body. What do you want to do? And you know that, all the 85, 90% or whatever it is, all the problems we have are more or less from stress, strain, and mental exercise in the wrong way. Now, sliding over, if I can, back over to Jeremiah chapter 17. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, now remember the horns on the altar are made, are there, they're projected, the word, why are the horns there? Because the horns, biblically, God, of all the different animals God made, all the different animals, think of animals that have horns, big elephants and rhinoceroses and some fish in the sea, and the horns. And the big horns. And what are the horns for? Well, the horns project. That's the word horn. To make a projection. To make prominent. The horns stand out. The horns stand out. And thus you have the word without looking at it all. The word's over. The horn. The horn is exalted. The horn. My horn is exalted. God's horn is exalted. It's lifting up that which is projects out, that which is to be taken note of. It's your offensive and defensive weapon, the horns of the animal. They're there. Wow. And they stand out. They stand out. The horn, what are the horns on the altar for? They're standing out for the power, the strength, etc. While you're thinking of that, go with me over to Numbers. Chapter 23, you'll see it quickly. And you have it, Numbers chapter 23, picking up in verse 22. 23 and 22. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And a unicorn, all the different places tells you, unicorn, now the all kind of people back then trying to figure out animals and words for them, think of a wild ox. And not one horn, but two horns coming out, and the wild ox, this wild ox, is the when the pharaohs of them want to hunt, there's lions to hunt, but the greater game to hunt was the wild ox. The wild ox was the strongest, of the fiercest, most rebellious of all animals. Its strength, its power, the horns, think of it, if you would, an animal 6.5 feet long, 12.5 feet long, 6.5 feet high, and the horns were so coming out of that head, were able, when you took the horn out, you could pour 4 gallons of water into one of the horns. So you could just know how big the horn had to be to hold 4 gallons of water. And that's a horn. That's the horn. It projects out. God, what are you saying? I have the strength, the power. I am able to offend and defend. I'm able to produce. I'm able to succeed in every occasion, in any way. I have no problem with enemies. I have no problem with winning. And here's all these horns. And when the blood covered with blood for the forgiveness of sin, God, are you able? We're going to come to you as our Lord and Savior. But God, as we come to you, what do we know? Are you able to save to the Hebrews 9, to the uttermost? Can you truly save me? Are you strong enough to help me? The horns are there. The horns are there. And they're covered with blood. The blood, the sacrifice, ultimately of his son. That's why he's a wonderful Savior. The altar on the inside with the horns. Horns. God, are you able to go? And the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly satisfies God in a most wonderful way. Wow. And the blood covers and makes it so it works. And you say, well, it shouldn't work. But you know, when their heart in Jeremiah got so hard that they couldn't understand and couldn't get to God. We'll see it in a sec. Over, if you would, Psalm. Make it personal. Psalm 18. And in Psalm 18, you'll pick up, if I can. You remember David's wonderful, wonderful words about their personal, as we shared last time, my, and why. Verse 2, the Lord is my, Psalm 18, 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. How able, how good are you at being saved? Can you live a life that's pleasing to God? God is the strength, is the horn of my Savior. He's my Savior, he's my salvation. God saves me in a most super-duper way. We would say it, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Wow. God, you're able. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's the horn of my salvation and my high tower. God says, I'm the horn. David said, you are my horn. My horn. My strength. My Savior. That's very wonderful. My physician. Now, over, if you would, back over, please, in your Bible, to Jeremiah chapter 17. And in chapter 17, picking up if I can, in verse 2. Now remember, they're so hard, locked in, and God's going to give us some more information. Whilst they're children, in other words, my heart is very hard, and here's the children, here's the families, and everyone's following suit. You guys are all doing the same thing. The kids, everybody following the same lead, like the mother and the daughter. We're doing the same thing. Same thing. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. So here's all their altars. Their altars, their groves where they worship Baal, etc. The green trees in the high hills, they all had them set up and decorated the altars. They put a pole, they had a big, here's the altar, they'd have poles standing up to identify the altar and the god who was honored by the altar, and they did that. So they had all of that, and they were all involved in a way of life. And thus in verse 3, in the light of that. Picking up again in verse 3. While the mountain, if you would, in verse 3. The mountain, Jerusalem. Think of Jerusalem, Zion, Mount Zion. O my mountain, in the field, an open field, here's the standing out clear and plain, here's Jerusalem, here's the temple, here's Mount Zion, sitting up there elevated, here it is, wow, you can't miss it. O my mountain, in the field, I will give thy substance, here's Jerusalem now, we're looking, I will give thy substance, everything in it, and all thy treasures, to the spoil. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take everything he wants and anything he wants and level the city. I'm going to give my mountain, my city, and everything in it, to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, and Nebuchadnezzar, remember, takes all the gold and the things that belong in the temple, and thus they're able to bring some of them back in the days of Zerubbabel and that. Now, verse 3, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all my treasures to the spoil. I'm going to give it. The word verb I will give is emphatic. I am definitely going to give it away. I'm going to hand it over. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver it to Nebuchadnezzar. And thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. I'm going to give Nebuchadnezzar the whole ball of wax. He's going to get everything. Front and he's going to get it. I'm going to give it to him. All the treasures for spoil, he's going to take it away. All the high places, etc. Now, verse 4. Thou, even thyself, shalt be discontinued. Discontinued has to do with being hurled down, thrown down, to cease and desist, even thou thyself shall discontinue. You're going to lose out. You're going to be thrown down. All of your wonderful from thine heritage that I gave thee. In other words, think of Joshua we're studying on Sunday night. Here's all the land. Here's Jerusalem. Here's all the peace places I gave you. And I'm going to take that all away. I'm going to take that all away from you. And I'm going to cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not, for you have kindled the fire in mine anger, which thou shalt burn forever. So you have got me and pushed me to the limit, and therefore I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar do all of this to my temple, to my city, to my people. I'm going to let all that happen. And the little word forever is a figure of speech. It's time is put for a portion. Things are put for portions of things. Time is put for a portion of time. Not forever, but using forever, it's a portion of time. A bit of time. Now, and thus, as you go down now, we got the background. Background for what? Well, when we think of it, here's Jerusalem, and all they're all going to be bankrupt, and they're trusting in themselves, they're trusting in their own humanity, and they're trusting in Egypt, they're trusting in other people to come and help them in a human way to make it work for them in some way, a form, a fashion. That's what they're looking for. And in the light of that, that's what they want. Over, if you would, in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 2, picking up, if I may, in verse 27. What was their problem? 2 and 27. saying, they said to a stalk, to their idolatry, Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. In other words, evolution and all these different things, we are the result of something else. And think of your own constitution, declaration, we are created by God. That's a pretty clear statement. We're created by God. And if people would believe that and understand that, then they'd start in a whole other ballgame. But when you lose it for so long, and evolution and all these different things come along, we don't know who we are, what we are, and therefore we could change. And Jeanette and I want to become rabbits. We're going to be home, and she wants to be a rabbit. And I say, well, listen, I always wanted to be a rabbit. So we're going to get some carrots and lettuce and go on a diet. Anyway, got the idea. Now, here they are in verse 27. Thou art my father and a stone. Thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they shall say, Arise and save us. Because we're going to look for something that we're trusting in to help us. Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made, that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee, in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. You've got gods everywhere. You've got all kinds of things, and you've got to trust all kinds of things in all kinds of ways to make it work out for you. And it's not going to work out, not going to work out at all. So therefore, you need to look to God, but you aren't looking to God, and your heart gets very hard. So the result, what are you going to tell him, God? And God, verse 5, Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Cursed be the man that is going to trust in man. Now, the word man there is this four words for man. And in the process, you have the word man here is the word for being strong, powerful, full of vigor, full of might, a warrior, strong. Well, we're able to do it. We're able to handle. Yeah, you may not, but I can handle it. I can handle life. I can handle my life. I can do it. And that's the word. But man, people are like that. Now, we have that word. Now, for thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that is trusting in man. Now we got a different word for man. That's the word Adam. Adam. All of us are Adams. Adams. Made from the dust of the ground. We're Adams. So the strong. Cursed be the man that's strong, that's trusting in being Adam. He's trusting, she's trusting her own humanity, her own frailty. We're frail. We're being redone all the time here in our body with our cells. Wow. Now, so thus saith the Lord, verse 5, Cursed to be devoted to destruction. Cursed be the man that's trusting in man. The man full of vigor, is trusting his own self and others that are only men. Only men. That's all they are. They are no more than that. Just that. That's all. And they're trusting. They're trusting. They're hanging upon. They're trusting. They're relying in. Looking for God, looking for themselves, for somehow in some fashion to trust the system to make it work for them. That's what they're doing. Now, in trusting all of that, and in doing all that to hang in there, they're trusting their own flesh, the arm of the flesh, to do what they do. Now, you would know and have in your mind and heart, in Genesis chapter 6, they were, that God says it over and over again in chapter 6, They trusted in themselves. And all they did is get harder and harder and harder. And they trusted in themselves some more. And 120 years went by. And they got very, very hard. And the only thing that could be happen was the great Genesis flood. They get so hard. They, with the pen of iron, only this case, Genesis 6, they got very, very hard. Now, over if you would to Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 2, may I pick up, if I can, in chapter 2, verse 22, you know, one of the verses good to memorize, God says it pretty clearly, simply, cease ye from man, Adam. Stop looking to flesh. You're only dust. And you're dust, and that's where you're going to, you aren't going to go up in the body, you're going down, right? Your body goes down to the ground where it came from. It doesn't go up. You're going down, down. Cease ye from man, Adam, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? How are you going to, which human being do you want to count on? To count on that can make it. Now we're going to think we have all of history behind us and history ahead of us a little bit. So all the people that you could list in the great history books, they what? They all died. They all died. Well, which man could we have trusted in? But they all died. Well, let's go to today. Here's our world and all the people coming and going, 7 billion plus out there. Now, which human do you want to trust in? Which one? You can look in the mirror, start yourself. Who's going to last? No one's going to last. No one ever lasts. No one. God said, cursed be the person that's going to trust in them. Don't you understand? It's not going to go anywhere. They can't do anything. They're only flesh. They're only dust. What are you going to do? Have them go up? Let's see how high you can reach. How high can you jump? You can't. Whenever you jump, you fall back down again. You can't do it. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Woe unto them that seek, 29 and 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. They're trying to hide that no one sees me, no one knows, and no one cares. And their works are in the dark. And they say, what seeth us? And who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be as esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, can the clay say to the potter, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest, etc. And in that day, looking, you can't fix anything. You can't change it. So there's no sense in, without God, you can't do it. You just can't do it. Back over to Isaiah chapter 17. So thus the Lord said, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. The heath in the desert is like a scrub, a little scrubby plant in the middle of the desert. And in the process, they're going to be cursed in verse 6. And in the process, if I can, it is like a heath in the desert. And a plant that, if you looked at it, it wouldn't be anything. It has no vigor to it. It has no vitality to it. It's there. It exists in that dry wilderness and dead wilderness, and it looks like not much, and it isn't much. Now, a word, the same word, so you can see the meaning of this, you'll be like a heath in the desert. And you say, well, that's a shrub. What's wrong with a shrub? Let me give you another word that's the same word. Over, if you would, please. In your Bible, over to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And in Psalm 102, you're going to see a little word. It's the same word, but you'll pick up the oomph behind. God said, you're like a heath in the desert. You're like a shrub. Psalm 102, verse 17. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. That's your word. Destitute. Heath. Scrub. A destitute. And not despise their prayer. Verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise him. Now that's pretty clear too, isn't it? Everyone that's going to be born tomorrow, God is telling you, I've already created them. You didn't manufacture them. I create them. God said, I create people. You are a creature created by God, given birth by your father and mother. Now, thus destitute, and destitute, when you think of destitute, you think of poverty, helplessness, nakedness, bareness, nothing, destitute, bankrupt, in the wilderness. What do you got to work with? Nothing. Thus, you're going to be like a heath in the desert, in verse 6, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. In a salt land, salt, dry, salty, dead desert. Just think of the different deserts and how dry, and if you've been in deserts and walked in them for a little bit and had a little glimpse of that, you know how barren it is. Wow. And in a salt land, think of the salt land, California, that. Saltly, and not inhabited. In other words, there's no life. You're going to be like that. And what do you mean there's no life? I have a lot of life. Hold it. God said, let me tell you what life is like. It isn't like that heath in the desert. It isn't like you people walking up and down in the world. It isn't like that. Oh no, it's quite different. And thus, verse 6, and for he shall be like, verse 7, Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. No problem with weather, no problem with anything, seasons, no. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Is there worry, want? No. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, God said, I want you to compare yourself with that tree that never wants and never lacks anything. Never wants, never lacks anything. The blood on the horns of the altar. Do you understand? When Christ died, he forgave the sin of the world. When he forgave your sin, he forgave. In order for you to even get saved, he had to forgive how much of your sin? All of your sin. Every single drop, word, thought, and deed, from the day you were born to the day you die. Think of the collection of that sin. Christ died for all of that sin. Now God, blessed is the man that isn't going to be trusting in self. Self has to get saved. Adam has to get saved. God saves Adam. Adam needs to trust God. Doesn't need to trust himself because he can't save himself. And all of his solutions to save himself. And everything he tries to do to save himself. He can't save himself in any way, shape, or form. He just can't do it. Therefore, in closing, over here at Psalm 115. God is, it's a wonderful thing, God, you've done. And so we just need to what? We need to understand what can happen. I don't want my heart to get like they did. I understand that nations, that's why nations rise and fall, they get like that. Now, but in Psalm 115 is fine. And in Psalm 115, picking up in verse 12, I'll even pick up a little bit ahead of that just to get the flavor. Verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, for he is their help and their shield. But Israel didn't. So therefore, if anyone should be understand, Aaron should. O house of Aaron, the priesthood, trust in the Lord, he is their help and shield. But Aaron, the priesthood, didn't trust in the Lord. Therefore, whosoever you are, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. For the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron, Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Well, that's good. Verse 13. He will bless them that fear him. Fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children, and you are blessed by the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. For the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So God, we understand you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one who can save us, and you're the only one can do it. And so we're going to have to look to you to help us, to bless us. And you said it. Cursed be the person that's going to trust in himself, no matter who's strong. Hold it. You understand, when you're all done being strong and being so super and knowing everything, better take another look. You're only dust. And everyone else that was so high and mighty like you are resting in their bodies in the ground. And you're going to do the same. So don't trust in Adam. Trust in the Lord who made Adam. And that's what to do. And when you do that, you aren't going to be like the little shrub in the wilderness. You're going to be a little life trying to figure everything out all by your lonesome. On the contrary, God wants to bless. That's his wonderful plan and purpose, to bless the heart. So God, that's what you want. And how much are you going to bless the heart? I'm going to bless the heart for us, in particular, Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with how many blessings in the heavens? All of them. In Christ. God said, I've given you everything, all that I am, said God, all that I am, you'll find in my Son. And when I find my Son in you, you'll find all that I am. When you find my Son in you, you'll find all of me. And that's why you got everything. And you're going to be like that tree. That's what I want. I want your little life to just blossom and enjoy a wonderful existence in a body that's failing and falling and everything else, in a world system that's getting more and more away from God, leading into the next stage. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. It has to be. But God, I want to make sure as I'm here, I want to be a little light in the darkness. And men love darkness rather than light. That's why their heart gets so hard. So God, I want to learn from that. I want to be blessed. Now, what am I going to do to get blessed? I'm just going to understand that I want to understand. I want to learn from Israel. I want to understand. I don't want to get like them. I don't want to get like Pharaoh. I don't want to do that. I want to learn well. And God, you told me all I have to do is look to you and trust you. The blood, I'm not going to do a thing to make it work. You've done everything. And that's why the horns are there, to demonstrate and exalt your marvelous person as Savior, Creator, and God. All the horns make a great pronouncement of who you are. You went to the cross for us, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank you for the blood on the horns of the altar.